So here we are. You've just had one session now, right, with Kevin Carson, like trying to get oriented. Like, what is this whole deal with biblical counseling? What's going on? Why should we do it? What's it about? So let's talk a little bit about the origin and purpose. Where did this come from and what's the purpose? Why would we even need it? So find the origin and purpose of biblical counseling. Let's jump in. Number one, the need for counseling started when God created people. Don't make the mistake of thinking, well, as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, then there needed to be counsel. If you go down that path, you're not understanding we've always needed God. Once we sinned, we needed him a lot more. But God did not create us autonomous without need for him. So from the very beginning, when God created people, even before the fall, there was a need for counseling. Because God created us perfect, but not complete. Perfect, but not complete or self-sufficient. From the very beginning, we needed God's counsel in order to know what to do and not do. God was communicating with them in the garden there and communicating with them what his will was and how they could serve him. There was still an ongoing communication and counsel with God and human beings that was necessary. They did not know all they needed to know, and they were not equipped to function apart from God. We were made to be dependent on God's counsel. We were not created to be autonomous. So if you think about it, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So human beings created in the image of God, unlike a golden retriever or wolverine or houseplant, need more than just sunshine and food, physical food. We're beings that have a soul, and we need relationship. We have something going on an eternal level, beyond what you can see and touch. And that's why men and women struggle in our day as they try to live insistent on, we're no different than the monkey or the cow or the animal, and we've got everything we need. We don't. We don't. They can say it all day long. They can put together books and classes on it, entire philosophy departments and whatever. And at the end of the day, we come up still indicating and showing there's something we still need. There's something. Well, my dad is like way into creationism versus evolution. That's good. He's 79. I'd rather him do that than watch Jeopardy, right? You know, I mean, he's like, I mean, so into it. He's reading all these books because he was a physicist all his life, and now he's retired. And so he's making good use of his time. But if I'm not careful at Christmas, it's like, Dad, back off, like heel. You know, just like, I'm in the driveway. I'm just trying to get my suitcases out. I had children. He's like, got a book open in the driveway. It's all marked up. Brad, I just wanted to see what you thought about this. And I wanted to run by, read that whole paragraph right there. Dad, can I carry my suitcase in? All right. And then he's got DVDs that he wants to show. He's like, sit down. And my mom's like, Walt. He always does this. They almost have no friends now because he does it with everybody that comes over. And like my Uncle David lives in town now. That's his brother. And Dad will start, and I watch Uncle David. Say, like, well, I better go home and let the dog out. And it's like, Uncle David's heard this whole thing already. But if I know I want to make my dad happy, and I do, you know, I started praying, saying, God, help me to just love him instead of getting, you know, how could I love him? Listen to him. Right, he listened to me for a lot of years. Think of how many times I said dumb things as a kid, or said, "Hey, whoa, as you're riding in the car, now it's my turn." And his stuff isn't dumb. He's got a one track, you know. And so if I want to please him, we'll just be sitting there talking. I'll say, "So what have you been reading, Dad? Talk to me about time, space, continuum." Oh, he'll just light up, and everyone in the room's like, "Oh." And he'll go get like 6 books, I kid you not, and bring them back in and start. And he's just, oh. How did I get off on that? He'll show me these videos where these brilliant people, right, PhD, doctor this, doctor that, astronomer, will say how there can't be a God. And then in the interview will say, but I just feel like there's something I'm missing, and I guess I'm never going to find it. And this, I can't believe they're willing to say that. They'll say that, and we all sit there as believers thinking, yes, you are. There is something you're missing. And yet they would insist, but it can't be God. Every human being. That's why I always say there are no true atheists, all right? So that's why I don't get worked up. So especially if you're younger here, I'm not saying don't try to have some answers, but don't get all worked up about, oh my goodness, what if I can't answer all the questions? And there's new atheists now, and they're arrogant, and they're really confident, and they're coming after us, and what if I... Folks, all I have to do is read my Bible. Romans 1 says, they know there's a God. It says they know. Read it. Romans chapter 1 says creation itself, and then Romans 2 says God's law is on their conscience. Creation and conscience. Here's the deal. It says, how do they know? Because creation itself displays his eternal Godhood and power so that they are without excuse. So when they say, but there's not enough evidence, there's not enough evidence. Shut up. There is. It says they suppress the truth. Read it, Romans chapter 1. So I'm not saying I'm ugly to them, but I just sit back and let them go, let them go, let them go, because I know inside they know there's a God. Here's the deal. They don't want there to be a God. So don't get overly intimidated. God made us to where you need God. You need God. And his word, Deuteronomy 32, says, set your hearts on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children. Be careful to observe all the words of the law, for it's not a futile thing for you. Not a futile thing, for it is not a futile thing because it is your life. Just like we need physical food, we need God's word, God's counsel. In Psalm 119:11, the psalmist said, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Without God's word, life is absurd. As the world today has decided, no purpose, no future, apart from God's word, making some. Now, we'd be the first to admit as Christians, if you've been around a while, I have. I'm 53 years old now. I grew up in the church. I got saved when I was 7. So don't hear me saying every answer to every question I have right now, I find it right here. I still have questions. I still have questions. But oh my goodness, this makes such a difference. I get some of the big picture of history, of what God has been doing over nations, of where this is headed, of the theme of redemption. Oh, I sleep so much better reading my Bible. I tell Christians, all of it. I'll say to our church family, you got to read the Bible. And I'll pause. All of it. To where now I can say, you got to read the Bible. How much of it? All of it. Because it's when you read all of it, you get the big picture, the theme of redemption. We got too many Christians that are obsessed with talk radio and are so angry. Angry. I'm all for being conservative, but folks, you can be conservative and still not be a confident, hopeful Christian that trusts in a sovereign God. There's a time to turn off talk radio and open your Bible more, and you wouldn't be so angry. We're not going to attract people to Jesus Christ angry and just so upset. We've got Christians running around like, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? We're going to do what Christians have always done is what we're going to do. Persevere and trust God, knowing that even no matter how bad it looks, God is accomplishing his purpose. He raises up one and he puts down another. I love it when I'm in like Chronicles and all those kind of books and I'm there now. And he'll take people like Nebuchadnezzar. Good guy, bad guy. Bad guy. Little Christian fish logo on his chariot? No. Playing Christian music? No. No. Wicked, 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 wicked. And then God will say, Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and do blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah is bad. And then he says, Nebuchadnezzar, my servant. My servant. So banish this thought is, oh, there's some people that God can use. There's others that are on their own. And God is saying, what am I going to do about Nebuchadnezzar? Or I can name some names today, right, that are probably upsetting to you. Sleep well, Christian. Sleep well. God is sovereign over everything. And there's no person in a position of authority one day longer than what accomplishes God's purposes. Could I tell you why he's let America become what it's become in the last 8 years under certain? No. But is God sovereign? Yes. Is he in control? Yes. Did he freak out when that person got elected? Yes. No. He didn't say, oh, we didn't get out the vote. We got to reach the minorities. We got to reach the women. We got to get the young people. What are we doing? No, but that's how Christians act. Now, don't hear me say don't vote. I tell my church family, hey, don't tell me you're not voting. I'll smack you. Vote. Vote. Write a letter if you want to. But then read your Bible and sleep good. When the elections, like right, I digress greatly. But like right now, oh man, people are so upset. Be informed. Pray, vote, read your Bible, sleep good, and live for Jesus in the day in which he's called us. Without God's word and counsel, life is absurd, no purpose, no future. Ravi Zacharias is one of my favorite apologists because he's warm and he's gracious and yet he's solid. But he doesn't get rattled and he doesn't get hostile and angry. I love to listen to him engage secular crowds at a secular university, and he's just marvelous. He says this, young, and here's a guy that was on his hospital bed from having tried to commit suicide. I don't know if you know that about Ravi Zacharias. And then he came to Christ with someone bringing him scripture. So he knows about despair. And he's been doing what he's doing now for 3 decades. And he says, young, honest minds seek answers and meaning. No amount of philosophizing about a world without God brings hope. After 3 decades of covering every continent, delivering scores of university lectures, I've seen that this sense of alienation and meaninglessness is the principal malady of young minds. Academic degree after academic degree has not removed the haunting specter of the pointlessness of existence in a random universe. Atheism is bankrupt for answers. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, this is what kills me. I went to a secular university. I have philosophy. We got Nietzsche and Sartre and Camus and all them. They don't tell you in class some of these guys died nutso, insane, drooling with their Christian mother sitting by their bed caring for them, because the ultimate conclusion of what they said was reality would lead you to insanity or suicide. That was the case with Nietzsche. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said a universal madness would break out when the truth of what mankind had done in killing God dawned on us, because he was the big one that popularized God is dead. He's the guy that started it. Nietzsche himself spent the last 13 years of his life in the darkness of insanity while his godly mother watched over him by his bedside. That doesn't get broadcast. You know, oh, you can believe this. It chafes me so when people like Richard Dawkins and some of the new atheists and Christopher Hitchens, and he's dead now and he knows different, but, oh, you can be good without God and you can have a meaningful life without God. You really can't. Why? Why? Based on what? It's just nonsense. It's empty talk. Without God's word, life is vanity, as Solomon decided. All you got to do is read the book of Ecclesiastes, and you see the very things that our world says could become a substitute for God. Pleasure. He tried it all. Money. Did it all. I mean, you read Ecclesiastes, like, in a modern, you know, just put it in a modern time. He had gardens and rivers and channels and all the fruit trees and different kinds of birds and animals. He was brilliant. He had power. He had recognition. He had honor. He said all the things that everybody's chasing after. And then he writes this, all is vanity, 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 vanity. And then concludes it with, seek God while you are young. Seek him, seek him. Life without God is vain. So the need for counseling was only intensified when we made wrong choices in the Garden of Eden. We've always needed God and God's counsel. But once we made wrong choices and sin came in, oh my goodness, it just intensified our need for God and his counsel. We were created in the natural moral likeness to God. As human beings, that's what distinguishes us from the rest of the animal kingdom and plant kingdom. We were created in a natural moral likeness to God. Genesis 1:26 says we've been created in his image. Isaiah 43 says we've been created for his glory. There's purpose. You think, what am I here for? What am I here for? Doesn't mean that everybody has to be a missionary or a pastor or a youth pastor. But if you're a carpenter and you can tie that to keep being the best carpenter, but you do it as unto God, it makes a huge difference. Doesn't matter what kind of job, if you're a homemaker, whatever you're doing, it may be behind the scenes routine, but when you can get a hold of, all of this matters to the glory of God. Craftsmanship matters. Everything matters. Cleaning that bathtub matters. It's a game changer. And we were created for his own pleasure. Adam and Eve already had, before the fall, what was craved today. They had it. They had what was craved today. Health. Perfect environment. Material needs met. Meaningful responsibility. Companionship. And I might add, nakedness. Not that maybe everybody wants it, but I've always thought it's mainly men. Like, wouldn't it be fun to run naked? You know, I don't think that's just me. When I bring this up, I see eyes light up with the male gender. But if you're married, if you're single, news alert: women do not desire this. It's us, you know. So I've got 5 kids. So all these years, it's always, you know, be careful, put clothes on, oh, shut the door. And I always thought, when they're all gone, together on my day off, we'll run naked through the house. She had no desire to do that at all. It had never crossed her mind. I didn't even verbalize it. I just made an assumption that we're both longing for this. And so the first year we finally had, the youngest was going off to school. I was like, baby love, we could run naked through the house. We haven't done it yet. But Adam and Eve had that. They already had that. They didn't know how good they had it. It's like, wow. God clearly communicated the only limitations on man's behavior and the penalty for disobedience. Communicated the only limitations, and they were not much, and the penalty for disobedience. But Satan tried to overthrow and undermine God's counsel, which he's still at it today, by creating doubt in their minds about God's word. Tried to overthrow and undermine God's good counsel by creating doubt in their minds about God's word. Has God really said? See, to me, that one right there, I think that is rampant today now. Rampant. I mean, it's always been a problem, but here's what I'm facing, and I'm seeing it more and more and more. I've been a pastor 30 years, but it just seems like it's gone like this. With kids that were raised in our church that maybe went Christian school K through 12, maybe even did a little Bible college, and now they're all communicating to their parents, I'm a lesbian, I'm a homosexual, and I love Jesus. And that word doesn't really mean what you've always thought it meant. Just this past week, a guy met with me. He's like, his son, who I know and I love, grew up in our church, sharp. He's in military academy. He is now declared. He's got a serious girlfriend, and they're going to get married, but they can't get married for 3 years. And he's like, fornication in the Bible is not when two people who have sex that aren't married, that aren't really committed. It's talking about people that aren't committed. Where does it say that? And see, here we go again. It's like, we both love Jesus, and like, so for their anniversary, they've been boyfriend, girlfriend for 2 years. They want to get a hotel and have sex the whole weekend to celebrate their anniversary. He's telling his dad this, and his dad's not supposed to get upset. And so they're going back and forth. He's like, let's call him Billy, since his name's Billy. No, it's not. Billy, where did you come up with this? It's like hundreds, centuries of the church. Is there anybody else that's had this interpretation of Scripture besides? So you're saying at 19 years old or 20 years old, you know better than? There's a little bit of pause, and he's like, yeah. Yeah, so his interpretation of all these passages, so I gave the dad, Hebrews 13, 3 and 4, where it says, the marriage is honorable for all men, and the marriage bed undefiled. That's a euphemism for sex. It's not like your bed from the furniture store. And the marriage bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He's putting sex in the context of marriage and saying, that's the only place it's honorable. But now we've got everybody saying, did God really say? Did it really mean? It can't really. And what are they basing that on? Well, our culture today thinks differently. We'd be so out of step with the culture to still say that. Folks, we're going to have to come to grips with, to live for Jesus more and more. If you're here and you're young especially, it's a new day. Your goal cannot be to be popular and fit in with the culture and live for Jesus all out 100%. You cannot do it. You will end up compromising Scripture and saying stupid things like that. Well, it can't really mean that. I'll give you another one. Women being pastors and folks, nothing in our culture of history did more to dignify the role of women than Christianity. Christianity was one of the few that came in and said, women are not property. They are not slaves. They are equal. It was back in the day when the Bible was being written that they couldn't even vote. Their testimony didn't matter. They couldn't witness in court. And yet God sovereignly had women go to the tomb first. That is significant. And then you got Phoebe serving as a deacon in the church, and she carries the letter actually to Rome as she goes over. All kinds of ways that we can see Christianity dignified the role of women, but we cannot compromise and say, and therefore, why can't they preach? Because the Bible says they're not supposed to preach. But it's not saying that they're less value or less intelligent, but the Bible says the role of preacher and elder should be male. But our culture now thinks otherwise, and they just come at us so viciously. And just like what they're doing with homosexuality, they pit it as you're a hater. You're a hater. You hate homosexuals. You hate fornicators. You hate women. Nobody wants to be a hater, right? You feel really stupid. All right, well, maybe I should reconsider this. You're going to have to be willing to be hated, slandered, misunderstood, ill thought of. You can explain it as many times as you want, and here's what they do. They take sound bites and make you look stupid. Even with creationism, because I am 10 minutes from the Creation Museum there in Northern Kentucky, I often get asked to be interviewed, because I think when the BBC, British Broadcasting, or whatever comes in to check it out and do a story, they say, is there any pastor that believes this? And they give them my name. And so, because they don't all, because again, pastors now, oh, well, we don't have to believe in literal creation in 6 days. It can't really be that, because science, right? Can you see how this is going? Everything's, did God really say? So they interview me, but I have ceased doing it. My wife said, honey, don't do it again. I mean, like, give them 4 hours of my time. They come to the service. They film the service. We sit down with them. We do a breakfast for them. We're kind as can be. They act nice. And then they take the thing, and it's just like 2 20-second sound bites that make you look like an idiot. I'll give you an example. They filmed the whole service where I was preaching about worship and worry. He showed it in his documentary, and there I was preaching. And it said, you know, this is Pastor Brad with his, he said, whipping his flock into a frenzy. And instead of my voice, they had taken some backwoods preacher that's not me. And he was saying, and I said, ha, and I said, ha, and I. Have you ever heard somebody like that? Oh, it's terrible. Every other phrase, they go, ha, and I said, ha. I don't do that. That wasn't even me. Is that dishonest or what? Make me look stupid. Because that's what they think about us, and they were disappointed. The last time I let them come, I happened to be doing a message why we can't be good without God. And I had all these quotes from Dawkins and whoever that I was bashing, and you know what they did with that? Nothing. They used none of it, which I took as a good sign that they just couldn't find anything stupid to do with it, because I think I won that day. It was like, so if you ever really score big, they just say, oh, can't use that because we can't make them look stupid. Let's try again. It's like, we live in a day, it's like, even among Christians, did God really say? And the culture's going to say, we're not asking you to let go of Jesus altogether, but you got to let go of this. Did God really say that about women? Did he really say that about sexuality? He really did. Did God really make us men and women? I mean, who would have thought we would be living in a day where we're supposed to defend, you were born a man, and you were born a woman? I mean, some of our grandparents would just roll over, they would just sit up and say, what? You say, look what we're having to do today. No way. Have they ever seen themselves naked? Yeah, they have, but they still say, no, inside I'm, what a mess, right? And who knows what's coming next. So just buckle up and say, I must be willing to continue to deflect this, did God really say? Did God really say? He really did. He really did. He really did. Satan wants you to doubt God's word, deny God's word, denounce God's character. See, there's where I'll go next. He's not a good God. Why would he say this? Why? And that's how it's pitched sometimes. Oh, how cruel that God would put a woman inside a man's body. He didn't. He didn't. And here's what's going to happen. We're just going to have more. One of the cruelest things that could have happened is what's happening. This is not a loving thing that's happened. As all these freedoms have been given, and now every kid at 6 or 8 is called to question, how many of us wouldn't already be screwed up if we at 6 or 8 no one had been telling us, you're a boy? Instead, we don't know what you are. Sort it out. I had girl feelings some days. Hope that doesn't freak you out. I'm very artsy, music, reading. I didn't like, ooh, I don't want to hit him and I don't want to be hit. If I'd been growing up today, I could likely be a homosexual or be looking for a sex change. I really believe. Because all of us have some odd thoughts that zoom through you from time to time. It's like, oh, I think I really like him. I hope I'm not freaking you out. It's like, is this normal? But in my day, you just said, whoa, rein it in. I'm a boy. That was helpful. It was very helpful. This is not a better day. Oh, my goodness. Eve listened to ungodly counsel and was deceived to sin. She was deceived, the scriptures tell us. And she yielded to temptation in the same categories as those mentioned in 1 John 2:16. It really hasn't changed. Her temptation that she stepped into was very similar to what we see today. The lust of the flesh, I want it. The lust of the eyes, it looks good. And the boastful pride of life. This, because Satan was saying, hey, God's holding out on you. This is better. This will promote you more. This will be so much better. Your world will be bigger. There'll be greater freedoms. All eyes. Same stuff we're dealing with today. Adam ate the fruit knowingly. Scripture tells us he was not deceived. He knowingly took it. 1 Timothy 2:14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. So their sin was more than merely eating forbidden fruit. It was more than just forbidden fruit. It was disobeying the revealed word of God. They knew what God had said. It was believing the lie of Satan, and it was placing their own desires above God's command. Same struggle that we face today. And you're going to have some desires that are not right. And we live in a world, this has been going on since the 60s now, but it's still just in a rage. Why would I have this feeling if it was wrong? There's all kinds of wrong feelings. News alert. I was walking through Home Goods. We're looking for new pillows to go on our new bedspread. And here was this huge little plaque I could have bought that said, "Follow your heart." I wanted to scream and spit on it. It's like, the Bible doesn't teach that. I hope you know. I hope that's not in your home. Like, awkward moment. Following your heart is about one of the worst things you could do. And yet we always see it in a Hallmark made-for-TV movie. One of the sweetest moments is the mother on the edge of the bed with her daughter, and she's just in turmoil. Should I choose this guy or that guy, or should I go to Montana to school or California? I don't know. And she's like, "Honey, I can't tell you either, but one thing I know, follow your heart." Don't follow your heart. Whatever you do, don't follow your heart. Get good counsel. Consider biblical principles. Ask people that know you well what they think about it. And you may have a strong feeling of people you trust that have wisdom beyond you saying, no, go with that, not your heart. Your heart is wicked. Wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitfully wicked, and who can know it?" Actually, there's scripture that tells you to guide your heart. Tell it where to go. Guide your heart in the way. Guide your heart in the way. Take your heart and say, "Heart, this is where we need to go. Because this is what God's word says." On any given day, you'll need to ignore and trample across all kinds of wrong feelings. But yet I hear Christians say, "Oh my goodness, but I feel this way." Well, welcome to a fallen, broken world. Yeah, that's why we have God's word. God's word is to trump my feelings. That's why I have God's spirit. That's why I should be connected with other believers at close range, not just this anonymous person hanging in the back on Sunday that nobody knows. When you get closer to other believers, they can hold on to you. They can help you. You've got God's spirit. You've got God's word if you're reading it. And you've got direct access to his throne of grace. All of that is what keeps me on track. Not perfectly, but far better than if I just woke up every day and say, "What are my feelings telling me?" My feelings are telling me not go to work. I don't want to go to work. I got a gnarly elders meeting and two bad counseling things. I'm not going. Because I don't want to be a hypocrite. I want to be true to my feelings, right? I just want to smack people when they look at me and I'm telling them what God's word says and they're like, "But I mean, wouldn't that be a hypocrite? Because I don't feel that." No, it's called my big boy pants. It's like doing the big boy, big girl thing. That's the difference between children and adults. You can tell yourself to do something you don't feel like doing, right? Like, how many of us have employers that meet you out in the parking lot on Monday and say, whoa, before anybody comes in there? If you don't feel it, you don't want to be here and the feelings aren't rip-roaring right there, don't dare come in here and be a hypocrite. Get back in your car. We don't want hypocrites working here. No. When the alarm goes off, everything within you is saying, "Stay. Don't get up." But you're like, you get up. You drive there. You go in. You start doing it. "I'm not feeling it." Who cares? That's why you're not homeless. Who cares? This is the distinguishing factor between has some money, going somewhere, and homeless many times. But I digress. Like right here in the book that he talked about, if you're new to counseling, and maybe you are if you're in level one, the book that I wrote, I try to put in there, it really is about change. Because I grew up in the church and I still didn't understand, but how do I really change? I mean really, on a significant level that... Oh my goodness. So in that, I'm sharing my favorite stuff on what God did in my life that got me excited about biblical counsel. And a lot of it has to do with the difference of learning to know what's just a sinful desire and know how to talk to my heart and move in a godly, biblical direction. So if you, and you're going to learn more about marriage, or just if you want to hear some of my story, how do we get into counseling, and what did God do in our marriage and my life? That's what the book is about. The disobedience that Adam and Eve thought would maximize their pleasure instead maximized their pain and ours. The choice they made has been passed on, unfortunately, to us. We now don't have so much a choice of a sin nature. We're born with it. Now, you choose in individual sins you choose to do, but you arrive, right? All you have to do is a little bit of parenting. Did any of you have to sit down with your kids? I've had five kids and say, please, you guys, this is not how you deal with cookies. Oh, no, 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 you take it. Oh, no, I couldn't. No, you, no. Now they're like, ha! Harrison, have you not already had one? Maybe you should let your sister. What? I didn't say, you're all being so truthful. This is making me sick. Have you ever thought about lying? Lying can get your way. You should consider lying sometimes. No, they lied. I didn't teach them. They were selfish. I didn't teach them. They were sneaky. I didn't teach them. But that's the mother's side of the family. No. I can see that whole deal side coming in there. Wow, it's so ugly on little legs. See, pleasure, they thought they would maximize their pleasure, but it maximized pain, and it actually limited pleasures, because pleasure without boundaries produces a life without purpose. Our culture doesn't realize that. They just think, the reason I'm not as happy as I could be is I'm limited. I'm limited. I'm limited. I need more freedom. Greater freedoms doesn't lead to greater pleasure. Meaning, I love G.K. Chesterton. He was a British journalist, very witty. If you like reading and you like witty, he's one of my favorites. He's dead, but he's good. G.K. Chesterton. Meaninglessness does not come from being weary of pain, but meaninglessness comes from being weary of pleasure. I think we're seeing some of that in our culture. The sense of nihilism, it isn't just from angry, violent computer programs. I think it also is the result of I've had the freedom to get everything I want, everything I want, everything I want, and I'm still not happy. That really leads to incredible pain and weariness. Why should I go on? Adam magnified his restrictions. He only had one, not that tree, not that fruit, and minimized his blessings and freedoms. You got the whole rest of the garden, big guy. But that's just like us, right? I mean, you think about it. Have you ever seen something silly and you're not sure why it's there, but you assume there was a problem, or you just see the sign on the wall, it's like, don't spit here. I wasn't even thinking about spitting there, but now it's all I can keep from doing. Right? Because you just told me not to. It's like, really? I'll spit there if I want to. In fact, I'm going to spit right now. Who said I can't spit? Like, it's our sinful nature, right? Think about it if you've parented teens, right? I was just on the phone with a good friend, difficulty with a teenager. I've experienced that. And he was just like, I don't understand. I don't understand. She was miserable, miserable, miserable. She didn't have a cell phone. She didn't have, you know, saddest life in the world. She has a cell phone. She still hates us because we won't let her be on it all night long. It doesn't matter what you have. You focus on what you don't have and any limitation. That's that heart of sin. I said, listen, Sean, my friend, don't make it your goal to make her happy. You have to be willing to be hated for a season. The only thing that will please her, that I found, I've had five teenagers now, is total freedom. You just say to her, whatever you want to do, sweetie beady, do it. No limitations. Whatever you want. They'll love you. And destroy themselves, right? So you have to, so if you are one, and sometimes I see it with moms more than dads, if your goal was to be so loved by them, this can be a painful season. If you get in their way like you ought to because you do love them, they're going to hate you for a while. I was able to, you know, once you've been through this, it is helpful. I was able to say to him, hey, they'll come around often. You know, my daughter was in my face yelling the F word, saying, you've ruined my life. I hate you. I hate you. Everybody here hates you. They're all going to do what I'm doing. She's 27 now, sitting on my patio. Now, she's never said she's sorry, and they usually don't. It's like it never happened. It's like, you just took years off my life. But it's like they don't remember. It's like, they love you. She's calling my wife saying, now what's that beef stew recipe? I mean, she acted like, I'm never going to be like you at all. Nothing. I don't want your beef stew. I don't want your Jesus. I don't want anything like you. Wow. Now she's sane. She's married. She's a nurse. It's like, oh,
I remember it all. It was so painful.
But I'm not waiting for, oh, Dad, remember all that? Please forgive me. I don't think that's ever going to happen. That's okay. I'm just glad we can talk now. That's what John Piper says. Sin is what we do when we're not satisfied with God. It's not just a sin problem. That sin nature leads to this incredible dissatisfaction. And what the world doesn't seem to understand, that satisfaction will never be found in that new car smell that goes away. Adding a big glassed-in room off the house, taking that long vacation in Europe, having another baby. There's an initial hit, but it dies down. It's satisfaction in God. When your soul has found its rest and you're tasting something sweeter, that's why the psalmist said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You've got a refuge. You're in relationship with your Creator, your home. Well, there's nothing like that. The world can't offer anything like that. So the same actions today are producing the need for biblical counseling. The same stuff that was going on in the beginning with Adam and Eve are producing the need for biblical counseling today. Romans 1, as I mentioned, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. People are trying to do life without God. It doesn't go well. Psalm 10:4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God's in none of his thoughts. Job 21:14, yet they say to God, depart from us, for we do not desire the knowledge of your ways. Who is the Almighty that we should serve him? But it's not just an information deal. It's not like, well, you know what? I don't want to know God. It impacts your entire life. You're not being in relationship with him and his counsel and his word. So sin, right from the beginning, or rejecting God's counsel, brings terrible consequences. This sin impacts you on every level of relationship in life. This sin that we have now brought eternal consequences and immediate consequences of physical death and eternal death. Because we gained a knowledge of good and evil but lost the power to effect change. So now we're slaves to sin. So you've got a greater knowledge of good and evil. Immediately they knew they were naked and they ran and they hid and they tried to cover themselves up. They had an awareness of things that they had not been aware of, but what they lost was the fellowship with God and power. Because now, sin is not just an option. I hope you understand that. Contrary to what our world teaches as you go through Psych 101, people are not basically, naturally good. And they get screwed up by our culture. That's what you're taught. We're going to have a whole other hour on that where I'll point that out in more detail. But that's what you hear continually. Oh, people are basically good. And it's this, well, so who screwed up the first person? If society is what does it, No, people are not basically good. Not what the Bible teaches. You're a slave to sin and your own desires and your own will and your nature. It brought guilt. It brought broken fellowship with God. It brought pain in childbirth. It distorted marital relationships. I mean, immediately, it didn't just screw up the relationship with God. Immediately, you got Adam and Eve in a relationship like they've never had before, with Adam saying, I mean, Eve had a name just a few verses earlier, and now he says, this woman you gave me. It's like Bill Clinton talking or something. It's like, she has a name, Adam. Eve, it's your wife. Say Eve. But see, he's distancing himself, and it's God's fault. This woman you gave me. Just a few verses before, it was like, whoa, this is now bone of my bone. He was so grateful. And now it's all God's fault. That's what sin will do. And exhausting labor. Now, don't make a mistake. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, I got to go to that sin-cursed job. Because of sin, I got to go to work. Wrong. Work is not a part of the curse. The fact that it's much harder is. So Adam and Eve were tending the garden, naming the animals, cultivating the... Work is good. And that's why I hope you have some sense. I do. Even though it's hard, I hope, because you're created in the image of God and God's a worker, that, man, when you work hard, I know our culture's losing this, but I hope it's not just the old people. Young people, it's fun to work hard. All right? When you give it your all and you go after something, even when I dig up a bush, I dug up a bush yesterday. I like that. I conquered a dead rose bush. So I was sitting there reading my Bible and it's half dead, and I thought, I'm digging that up. That's going to feel, before I fly out, you're going down. And there was a big root, and it didn't just dig up easy, and I got my pickaxe and swung that and then put it in the garbage can. I felt like dominion. Work is not bad. Whatever, even whether it's physical work or if it's desk work, and whether it's painting or whether it's a satisfaction. It's that you got to relate to sinners at that job, and that the land now is filled with thorns and thistles and rocks and everything's harder. But don't make the mistake. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Work is not a curse. Okay? Physical death, spiritual death, all these are the results of sin. So sin, if you think about it, created problems with God, separates us from God, problems with ourself. We don't even understand ourself. We can get all confused. And you can be in a room all by yourself and have a problem. It doesn't take other people, you know? It's like, we act like it's everybody around us. It's what you bring to the table. Even when I hear people say, I'm never encouraged when someone just, the day I meet them at church, they just go on and on about their last church. And then as I get to know them more, and it was the church before that, and the one before that, everybody's done them wrong. I'm like, oh my, just give it time and you will hate me because I'm a sinner. Did you ever consider the common denominator in every one of those situations? You were there. How about that? Did you ever consider that? You know, it's like one of my favorite little jokes is this guy that shipwrecked. He's all by himself on an island, and he's hoping someone will find him. But he's there a while, you know, 18 months, 2 years. And when he finally is burning, something's got the smoke going, and a boat comes, and they send the little rowboat over towards him, and he's, you know, they're splashing out into the surf to walk over towards him. He's on the beach, and they say, what are the three huts? What are three huts behind you? He's like, that's my house. That's my church. And they're like, what's the third hut? Church I used to go to. Problems with God, problems with self, problems with other people. Isaiah 59 says, your sins and iniquities have separated you from God. Jeremiah 17:9 says, your heart's deceitfully wicked. James 4 gives us such insight. Where do these wars and conflicts come from between people? Is it not your desires for pleasure that war in your members? Summary, the need for biblical counseling is rooted in our sinful choice to think and act independently in violation of God's revealed will. We keep trying to do it on our own. We think we're smart enough. We think we got everything we need. And the culture talks to us that way. Even a lot of the counseling models are driven that way. You have everything you need within you. All I need to do is ask good questions and reflect back to you. I hear you saying you're angry. Yet I don't need to pay you $120 to parrot back to me what I'm saying. I'm angry. Help me understand why. But so often it's like they're convinced you have everything you need. The scriptures say otherwise. You don't. In our own marriage, if you do get the book and read, we were never going to get unstuck on our own. I'm convinced. I kept saying the same thing because I was convinced I was right, right? It was like, I know. And she was convinced that she is right. I only went to counseling to get someone else to tell her what I'd already been trying to say. And I'm convinced that's the only reason she showed up. Like, tell her what I've been trying to say. And you kick back like, go, you go, Stuart. Go, buddy, because you won't hear from me. He told us both stuff. He told me stuff that I hadn't even considered that I wasn't seeing about guess who? Say it. Me. I thought I was a pretty sweet deal. It was like, I'd say it over to him. I don't hunt. I don't fish. I don't play golf. You never had it so good. I'm right here. But I was right there with my head in a book. I just wanted to read. I would just glance up and look at her like, hello, you're talking to me. I'm reading. I can't do that. That was a problem. Is that just as selfish as being gone all the time in a deer stand? Yes. But I was convinced, hey, I'm right here. Just don't talk to me. Like, I mean, guys, we hang out. We're real happy just being there. But she wanted to talk to me. She's like, I don't know you. Like Adam and Eve, sinners today still run and hide and try to cover themselves and blame shift. Still going on. It has got to be somebody else's fault besides me. You can see the same pattern illustrated again and again in the Bible. What sin has done. You can see it in the cumulative result in 2 Timothy 3, 1 to 13. I think you got all your blanks filled in now, right? Good. You can just breathe a sigh of relief. You don't have to spank the blank. Done for you. So 2 Timothy 3 tells us, I can't tell you how often as I'm reading the paper or catching up on what is going on, this passage comes to mind, and I just think, oh my goodness, it is like 2 Timothy 3 to a T. We're seeing it. In 2 Timothy 3, he tells us there would be rampant iniquity and misdirected lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Rampant hypocrisy, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That's what I'm seeing today. There's still all these people wanting to hold on to, oh yeah, I still believe, I'm still a Christian, I still love Jesus, but I want to live completely contrary to a clear command of God's word. A form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Rampant apostasy. They resist the truth, men of corrupt minds. A rampant persecution. I know we haven't seen it anything like in other countries, but I do believe it's coming, folks. And don't ever forget, as an American Christian, don't act like, wonder when the end times are going to happen, when all that bad stuff, it's happening, right? Beheading Christians on the beach. Pastors are in prison all around the world. Horrible things are happening to Christians. We are in the last days. That's why there's no better time than now. I'm so glad you're here. Get equipped to know how to take your Bible, to help a real person with a real problem, starting with yourself, and to stand. Don't be ugly. I'm not a screaming, yelling, vain, standing out Christian. I'm not advocating that. But just quietly, calmly, lovingly, just keep saying what God's word says. Somebody's got to keep doing it. God wants his people to still stand for truth. And here's the other deal. I'm convinced of it. As the world continues to throw open more doors and say, go that way, total freedom, lots of pleasure, now there's no laws against it. The church has always been dumb, and now you can do it. There's no shame. I'm convinced we are going to see a harvest of men and women that have been broken on the wheels of the freedom they've been given, that are going to come back to us if you weren't screaming at them as they went that way. So if we act like haters to every transgender or homosexual, am I making sense? They're not going to come back to us. Now's the time to overcome evil with good. If you're here on Sunday, I'm going to preach that from Romans 12. Now's the time to love when they don't love you back, so that when they're broken, and they won't all, but will some? Absolutely. We know that's not going to lead to pleasure. We know it's not going to lead to life and good. It's not. They just might come back to you if they knew, I was so ugly to her, and she just kept loving me. I think I could talk to her now and say, hey, can I talk to you? Let's be those kind of Christians. So what can we do? Well, some have quit. Here's what I've sensed. There's some Christians, it's just like, oh! But here's what I think. I don't know. I can't see their hearts. But I think too often, the Christians that are most today, there's not any hope. What are we going to do? Batten down the hatches. Or that all want to buy a piece of land and all build houses together. Please stop. That is not what we're supposed to do. That's called heaven. It's coming. We're not supposed to do that now. This is just Motel 6. We barely had the light on, you know? It's like, I'm supposed to live on a street with other unbelievers. I go to a gym with unbelievers that use the F word on my left and on my right and talk about being drunk. And I don't want to jazzercise at church with all the Christians and Christian music. We need to be out there. It is awkward. So in my neighborhood, when there's a cookout or an open house, I'm there. And it's just like, of everything that's being said, where should I jump in? You know what I mean? I can't just say, that was wrong. That's totally wrong. I disagree with all that. Everything that's coming out of your mouth, oh my word. So I just have to hold my little drink and find somebody to talk to. But look for just a little place to plant a seed or engage. We're supposed to be salt and light. To be salt and light, you got to be close to them. Go to a gym with unbelievers. Live on a street with unbelievers. Don't get talked into going in a cul-de-sac with Christians. It's coming. Because I tell you what, right now, even when Christians all get together, it's not great. It's like right now, new heaven, new earth, it's going to be great. Right now, Christians, I think, are like manure. If you spread them out, they can do a lot of good. Pile them up, and it stinks, you know? So God only intended for us to all be together just a couple times a week, Sunday morning, maybe Sunday night, maybe Wednesday night. Ooh, starting to stink. Go, spread out, fertilize something. When you just all like, how could we be together always? No, not good. It's like when I hear people at church, I just wish I could work for Christians. I work with all Christians. It stinks a lot of times. People wouldn't realize I spend hours just trying to keep the staff all on the same page with turf wars and resources and who has how many volunteers. Like we're on a regular basis like, Jesus, remember him? Remember the main thing, you've gotten lost in your little thing. It's because they're sinners still. And I love them, and I pay them, but we have lots of meetings. Some have lost heart and just still play church. Some have quit by living pessimistic lives. Whoa, like these are the worst of times. Read history. Until they're pouring tar on us and sticking us on a stick and lighting us for their garden parties, there have been worse times, okay? We got to stop acting like, oh my goodness, this is so... Some blame it all on Satan, and everything's a major exorcism. You know, pray a demon out of this and a demon out of that. No. Some resort to cure all blessings, you know, some kind of magic formula to get in the zone. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches suffering. Some say it's too late to make lasting change, so let's just evangelize. And many have turned to God's enemies, Freud, Skinner, Maslow. And I hope that doesn't offend you because, folks, most of these guys hated Christianity and Jesus. And yet the church goes there and thinks they're going to get amazing insights on how to... I think they do a great job many times describing the problem because they do care. Don't hear me saying they mean to harm people. They listen well. They gather data well. They come to conclusions well. Their remedies are horrific. So we could learn from what some of the problems are, but folks, these are not the people to look for answers from. God's word has better answers. Jeremiah 7:4, yet they did not obey me or incline their ear, but walked in the counsels and the imagination of their own evil heart and went backwards, not forward. Does it seem like our culture is getting traction and moving forward with greater peace, greater hope, greater marital relationships, greater? No, backwards, not forward, because they're trusting more and more in their own counsels. So please don't have the church jump on the bandwagon and start doing the same thing with a little Bible verse slapped on it or a Christian Fish logo. Paul had the answer for the problems and need for real change. God gave us this inspired and inerrant word. God's word helps us on so many levels. You think about it with just 2 Timothy 3:15. God's word is profitable for doctrine. How should I think? It's profitable for reproof. How do I know when I'm wrong? There's times when you're reading God's word, does it not? I hope you have this these moments where it just knocks you down. It just hits me between the eyes. If you're not, you're not reading it right. You just say, oh, it's good for correction. He doesn't just knock you down. Then his word can stand you up and say, this way. And then his word, if you keep reading it, here's why I read it. I do not just read God's word for information. Because I've read it all already, right? I read the whole Bible every year. I keep reading it for transformation, folks, because if you'll keep reading it, God's word will mentor you and train you in righteousness. And you read it, and you read it, and you read it, and it starts to shape your thinking. And as it shapes your thinking, it changes your feelings. And as it changes your feelings, you start to make different choices. I'm looking for life change, so you just keep reading it. Keep reading it. It's so good on so many levels. And change is God's and the church's business. His method of real and lasting change is called justification. When you're set free from being a slave to sin, you're still a sinner, and you're forgiven. And then sanctification, the ongoing process of his word and his people and his spirit making me more like Jesus. Less like me, a little more like Jesus each year. Less like me, a little more like Jesus. God's word adequately equips us to help people reaping the pain of sin. Because see, the goal of biblical counseling is that true biblical counseling always has a clearly defined, communicated goal of helping the counselee become God's kind of person. So you're not trying to just remove the problem and solve it or throw water on a brush fire. The problem brought them in, but you got to keep before them the goal is to become God's kind of person. You're making a disciple. That's why I think biblical counseling and discipleship are one and the same. I just call biblical counseling intense discipleship. Because the problem may not go away, but could they become different as they understand God's word better and renew their minds and think better and have hope and control what they can control and make better? Yes. But the goal can't be fix this problem, promise them things will be wonderful. The circumstance of a person's life will be used as a springboard. Becoming God's kind of person is an ongoing process of putting off wrong thinking. And solving the problems that motivated people to see us will be secondary. Don't hear me saying we don't want to help them with what brought them in. We do. But but I've always got something bigger in mind. That's what brought you in. But listen, if you choose to do this, and I hope you will, oh, you're going to have to push back on it. They will want you to referee their latest squabble. That's all they want. Let us tell you what happened on Thursday. I said this, she said that. Who's right? Who's wrong? You both have a terrible heart, you know? I just did this Tuesday afternoon with my counselees. We're in session 14. This should encourage you. It's not going well. Session 14, and all they wanted to do was just, could you just watch us do this? And just, I said, you guys, how's that going to help you? I've listened to them a lot, please know. And I said, I can't go home with you. But if you're married, then you know. It's as little as he's always slept on this one side of the bed, but he always lays on this side and he faces her and he snores, so it's right in her face. She'd like him to go to the other side of the bed so he can still lay on the side that he says he has to lay on, and she can switch to the other side. Now his face isn't towards her. And he said, I've never been on that side of the bed. I'm 59 years old, and that would be a new side of the bed. Can't do it. Oh, hello. You're so easy to work with. And so she says he's controlling, you think? And he says he's not. And they want me to solve that. But they got bigger problems than that. They fight about everything. And so I take him to James 4, right? I take him to Philippians 2, prefer one another. It just got quiet. I said, why don't you read Philippians 2, 3, and 4? Therefore, look out for the interests of others more than yourself. Prefer one another. I just let it hang there, just awkwardly, silent. I said, how would those two verses bear on your bed situation? And then they're going to the Lion King. So guys, by the way, so they're going to the Lion King. It's at 8 o'clock. It's in Dayton, an hour and 15 minutes north of us. It's July 3rd. It's a holiday weekend. Bad traffic. And they said there's construction. Leave early. And he has a brother in a wheelchair. It's going to take some time to get in. So he wants to leave at 4 for an 8 o'clock show. I think that makes sense. She freaked out. That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. I know how long it takes to go to Dayton. That's ridiculous. I want to get there and sit around. And so she insisted on not leaving at 4, and he wants to leave at 4. It's like I'm on the playground with middle schoolers. It's like, I said, how would this passage bear on that? You just say what you think. I think that's too early, honey bunny. And he says, I don't think it is. And you say, okay. Wow. See how that works? And then you say, oh, I can still lay on my favorite side. I'm just on a different side of the bed. Surely I can try to compromise with my wife and make this work. Like, do you want to do 16 of these, or do you want to talk about your heart? That's so, I said, all right, because she's like, well, I really want to say something, but I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. I said, somebody in this room? And she said, yes. I said, I think feelings are hurt. Go ahead and say it. It was something about him. I said, let me tell you something about both of you. I don't want to hurt your feelings either, but it's session 14, and you don't seem to have been helped. So I think you're both two of the most opinionated, prideful, selfish people. If you think it, it's right. And it's killing you both. Put that in your pipe and smoke it for a minute. So we want to make a disciple, not just, and they both love Jesus. Supposedly, yes. Not just fix a problem. So why are we qualified to do this even though we don't have a PhD in some kind of amazing, tricky counseling model? Well, because what we really need today, filled with the Spirit, are believers who know some of God's Word, have God's Spirit, and you do need to be a spiritual person that's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You have an awareness of that because He gives you insights. He helps you. I cry out to Him. I pray. I fast. And sometimes right in a session, He'll help me know a question to ask or something to... You need to be a gentle person who seeks to restore. You're humble, you're gentle, and you take sin seriously. Because you're aware of your own struggles. It helps me as I'm counseling because I was counseled. My excitement for biblical counseling started by sitting on the other side of the desk being counseled. So I can relate to that. I can say, I know. I remember what it was like being so afraid because she said it. She said, but what if I change and he doesn't? That's one of our biggest fears. It just puts you at a stalemate. I don't want to change if they're not going to change. And so then I said, well, what did we talk about in the first session? What did I draw on the board? Two little stick people? A triangle at the top, and I said, what's the goal of biblical counseling? And I was glad she paused, and she said, please him. I said, would it be pleasing to him for you to begin to change the things that we've brought out, you begin, even if he doesn't? And she said, yeah, I guess it would. I said, it would. But there's this fear. I'm going to be the loser. I'm going to change. They won't change. The goal is pleasing God. And for you to become more like Christ, it's a win. There's greater peace, there's greater joy, whether they change or not. A responsible person, a caring person, a confident person, a focused person. You can see all these aspects in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Don't hear me saying it's not scary. Don't hear me saying you don't want to keep learning. I continue to read books on issues of counseling that are gnarly. But in general, we need the Church of Jesus Christ to stop being so intimidated. Folks, look around. With the counseling that's been going on since Freud's campaign swept across the ocean and took over in America, have you seen people just set free, greatly helped, amazing things through counseling? I haven't. We usually get them because we have a free counseling center now. And I have like 40 people that do counseling. And we do it for free. We get people who come, lost people, who've been in other counseling for weeks. No, years. And they're no better, right? Because there aren't good answers at all. Or they're on 9 medications and they'll say, well, I'm not sure it helps. And now I got a lot of side effects. And we have hope. And you get to lead many people to Christ. That's the starting point. If you don't know Jesus, wow. But then many people who are Christians are still stuck. We were Christians. I didn't get saved in counseling. But I got dramatically helped in counseling as a Christian by having someone else sit with us and tell me what I wasn't seeing about myself and show me things from God's Word.